Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Again, that is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and who has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Although one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken.
Good morning. It is indeed good to see all of you here, especially our guests. Thank you for being here. It is an encouragement to see you this morning. I want to begin by reading, because I know some of you have probably not received this update about Christian. This was posted this weekend, and Joe mentioned him in his prayer, and I appreciate that. And I think this will give us all some perspective about what is going on, so we can have some understanding of our prayers in the coming days. While Christian was at UK recently, he actually was admitted for an outbreak of the shingles, by the way. And while he was there, they did some CT and bone scans. It says, from those scans, we learned that despite Christian's treatment, his cancer is still spreading aggressively. This was difficult news to receive because the doctors informed us that due to the rarity and severity of the cancer, this was the last available treatment. Moving forward, the only treatments he will receive are blood transfusion and occasional radiation procedures to manage pain in his bones. We want you to know that regardless of this news, Christian's faith has only grown stronger. He was very appreciative of his doctor's tireless efforts and wanted everyone to know that he is, quote, the lucky one. Christian has missed being able to attend worship and is relieved and excited to know that soon he will be able to worship the Lord in eternity. Christian has reminded us all along that he is not living for this world. He is reminding us daily to rejoice in the hope that he has. If you know Christian personally, you realize he is always thinking about others. From the moment he set foot in the hospital on Sunday, he was sure to let every medical professional know that he was not going to miss his little brother's high school graduation on Thursday. Regardless of his physical setbacks this past week, he attended that graduation ceremony and was able to celebrate that evening with family and friends. Scripture tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 4 that everyone who's been born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Christian has kept his faith. And he is rejoicing in his soon-to-be victory. Christian has accomplished his goal of glorifying God in all circumstances. By letting his light shine during his fight, many have brought glory to God. We thank our friends and family for praying with us and battling with Christian in his fight. We ask you to continue to pray for peace for Christian and our family. More importantly, please join us in praise to God for his wisdom in answering prayer. With love, the Shadburns. I would encourage you this week to lift the Shadburn family up in prayer. And I would specifically encourage you this week to remember our own Anna Paschal. She is part of this church. Even though she has been gone for a while, she is our family. And we love her, and we know that the coming days will be difficult. So let's remember her. Let's move on to our lesson for the hour, and then we'll be done. As a child, you were probably taught a rhyme about the church that went something like this. Here's the church, here's the steeple. Open the doors, and there's all the people. Can I tell you that rhyme is wrong? It is absolutely wrong. Because the church doesn't have a steeple. The church is the people. And even though we know that, we still don't get that sometimes. It was interesting this last week. Jameson came up to me one morning and said, "Are you going to church today?" And I said, "No, I'm going to the building." I said, "There won't be anybody else there but me." And she said, "You know what I mean." Now, a child does that, and that's somewhat okay. But I got to tell you, I hear adults sometimes ask me if I'm going up to the church today. And the answer is still no, because there's nobody there. It's just a building. And when I'm here by myself, like on Friday when I did the bulletin and put that the ladies' class would meet instead of the men's class, that's my fault, by the way. Church isn't here. We, as people, are the church. The church is not a geographic location. It is not a structure. It is a collection of people who come together with one purpose. A collection of people who share the same belief and share the same work and serve the same God and have been redeemed by the same risen Savior. That's what the church is. And another word for church could be team. And this morning I want us to understand that we are a team, which means there has to be teamwork. It is, in fact, a necessity. We have already read twice today the passage earlier before class, and now Preston has read that for us again from Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. And one of the reasons why it's important to be a team is because two are better than one. You can do more together than you can do individually. And if you were here before class, I shared the story of the horses who could pull more weight together than if you added their individual totals to combine. That is really a story of what we call today synergy. Synergy is like one of those cool new words. It's really not new at all. In fact, it's a Greek word, believe it or not. It's a Greek word that simply means to work together. That's all synergy is. And those two horses show us the importance of synergy. You know, another thing that would show that importance is one of our shepherd's favorite stories to tell, if you've ever been asked if you know about geese. Nobody's ever been asked that? One of Phil Ford's favorite stories to tell. Because in that V shape of the geese, you have this lead goose, and then you have all those behind, and they work together and rotate out of that lead spot to fly together. And Phil's favorite question to ask is, you notice how they work together, and one line's always longer than the other. You know why that is? And you think there's some profound thing, and he'll look and go, "Nah, there's more geese in it." Some of you still haven't got that. Here's the scientific reality of what they're doing, though. That flock of geese together can fly a distance 70% farther than they can alone. That's synergy. They can do 70% more work together than by themselves. And the lesson ought to be that when we come together and work in harmony and perfect union together with wisdom and guidance of God, and we follow His path together as one unit, we can be far more successful than by ourselves. God knew that we were going to need each other. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He talks about this illustration of the body and how that the eye can't say to the ear, "I don't need you because you can't see." And the hand can't say to the foot, "Because you're not a foot, you're not important." But the body is only successful when we all come together. And verse 28 of that section, he says, God has appointed in the church apostles, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, ministry, and various kinds of tongues. Why is that? He did all of these things, and he gave you different roles and different parts to come together as one so that you can be successful. And it took all of those parts working together in perfect union as one body to be what God wanted it to be. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4 in verses 11 through 13. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. He did all of those things and brought us all together in order to be able to be successful. And I will tell you that I think stories like 2 Timothy 4 show how foolish it is on our part to think sometimes that we can be some kind of rogue maverick that can live in isolationism without the help of anybody else. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, here is Paul. And he says, Alexander did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him. Beware of him himself, for he opposed our message. At first my defense, no one came to stand by me, in verse 16. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord, it says in verse 17, stood with me. Even Paul needed the help of other people. And he didn't blame them. He understood. But he says, nobody helped me. Let me tell you what he's saying is, I really could have used their help right then. I needed people to be with me. God never intended for us to be alone. That's why we're here today, by the way. You're not here to mark something off a checklist to say that you kept some rule or regulation for God. You're here because you need each other. And by the way, when you understand that's what assembling is about, that it's not about having to be somewhere at 9 o'clock on a Sunday, but rather it's about the relationships you have with one another and wanting to strengthen each other, then, well, attendance doesn't become a problem anymore. See, in Hebrews 10:24, he says, let us consider one another, how to stir up one another in love and good works. And then he follows that, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. What does that passage mean? You come together as a group to encourage each other and strengthen each other and stimulate each other to do good things because you're a team. You work together. This teamwork makes us successful, spiritually speaking. One of those areas is our worship. And Adam talked about that before the Lord's Supper, how that this fellowship and teamwork plays a role in different parts of our worship. In Acts 2 and verse 42, there it's talking about how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and prayers. From the very beginning, Christians knew this was something they needed to do together. You see their prayer life in Acts. In Acts 12 and verse 5, Peter's in prison. Where's the church? They're praying earnestly for him. In Acts 4, we looked at this morning how he's released from prison, told never to speak in God's name again, never talk about Jesus again. And he goes and they pray together. And verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Acts 13 and verse 13, Paul and Barnabas are being sent out to do a special work. What do? They all came together and prayed with him. This collective teamwork. Singing. Singing is about fellowship and teamwork, whether you realize it or not. Addressing one another, Ephesians 5, 19 says. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another. When we sing, we are working together in our worship. And we are encouraging each other. But I think there is nothing that shows the fellowship of each other more than the Lord's Supper. We often overlook that. We sometimes fail to understand the Lord's Supper is not an isolated individual act. It's something we do together. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing that we bless is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We all do this together. There's a fellowship there. It's intended to be enjoyed together. And even our work is more successful spiritually when we do it as a team. You think about evangelism in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wrote that he planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And what he is saying there really is that those people there at Corinth, it wasn't just Paul that had worked in that area to make the church what it was, but it was Paul and it was Apollos together, and then God worked through them and with them and over all of that. It took the teamwork to be successful. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, we looked at this morning, that it takes the whole body coming together. Every part doing its part so that it can build itself up in love. You can't edify each other without everybody participating. That's how it's supposed to work. And if we want to be successful in those kind of things, it takes all of us. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, let him figure it out on his own. No, that's not what it said. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You mean even when it comes to overcoming sin and temptation in our life, we're supposed to do that together? Yes. God did not intend for you to have to overcome sin by yourself. That's why in James 5 and verse 16, he tells us to confess our trespasses to one another. And even in those cases where somebody refuses the help of Galatians 6, 1 of being restored, you realize it is teamwork that's still used to bring them back. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, he says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And the idea there, Paul says, is look, when somebody is in sin and they won't restore themselves, they won't be restored, they won't repent, what you do is you pull back the fellowship and you isolate them, and then they will want to come back because they miss the fellowship. Let me tell you why that doesn't work in a lot of places. One reason it doesn't work sometimes is because we would never withdraw the fellowship right. But the other reason it doesn't work a lot of times is the fellowship was never there to begin with. If we don't understand what it means to really be a team of God's people, and we don't know what it means to really love each other, to put each other first, to practice Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and think of other people more highly than ourselves. If we never get that, well, that whole discipline thing never works. See, the reason why some people, 2 Thessalonians 3, 14, and 15, that practice and approach doesn't work for some people is because there was no relationship for them to miss. That's why. That's why we often describe ourselves more as a family than a team. And in our theme for the year, that's the word we chose rather than team. And they have a lot of the same ideas, but I got to tell you, the word family means that when you have somebody cut off from the family, it hurts. Some of you have kids graduating this weekend. And for most of you, those kids are going to leave home. And they're going to go somewhere else to school. And for some of you, that's going to hurt. Because you're going to miss them. There may be some of you that celebrate that. I know how that's going to feel in a couple of years. I'm celebrating. He'll finally be gone. But when somebody leaves home, and you've had them for 18 years, it's painful. That's how it's supposed to be in the Lord's body. When somebody falls away, or when somebody leaves and practices sin and we have to pull away in order to show that, it's supposed to hurt. But it doesn't hurt if we never have the family atmosphere to begin with. It's that important. And that's why he always talks about, like we looked at earlier, loving each other. That's why those passages are so important. We need to understand that when it comes to teamwork, every Christian has a spot on the team. That's not so in other teams. Not so. Recently, Jillian tried out for the middle school soccer team. First time it's ever happened in her middle school. Inaugural season. 18 girls were all they were going to take. 60 showed up to try out. And so the coach said, well, we'll take 36. But there was over 20 girls that went home unhappy. They got cut. They didn't make the team. That's not how it works with this team. Everybody has a spot. Now, there's another part of that, by the way. Because every one of you has a roster spot on God's team, there is a requirement then for you to be active. You see, the reality is that the kingdom doesn't work like we think it works sometimes, to use the team analogy. God just doesn't give you a jersey, a number, and a roster spot and not expect you to do anything. He expects you to work. So let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. You never get to resign from God's team. You don't get to retire from God's team. You don't get to be a spectator on God's team. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God needs workers. And there are passages like Romans 12 that tell us that everybody has something they can do. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4, he says there, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Look, there's one body, lots of different members, and every member has something different they can offer. And so here's the point he's really saying. If you can teach, you better teach to the best of your ability. I'm going to get real blunt. I hear people say to me, well, I used to teach, but I don't anymore because that's for those younger folks. No, it's not. It's for all of us. Don't get to resign. You don't get to retire. It's for all of us. And if you have the gift of teaching, Paul says you need to teach. And if you have the ability to lead, you better do it with zeal. If you have the ability to give, you give cheerfully and generously. And whatever area you have that ability, or areas, you do that to the best of your ability. This is how Peter said it in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. He said, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You've been given a gift, you be a good steward of it, and you use it to serve other people. That's what he's saying. We all have something we can do, and we're all on the team. We all have to be working. And by doing that, we have this blessed opportunity to be a part of something that is bigger than self. I am a firm believer that we were designed and created to do far more than we often think we can do. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, Paul said, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You and I have been created in Christ to do good. And it's our job to be actively doing those things. And this is a part of God's eternal plan for us. For all time, before even time began. And it's important for us to understand and realize that. You don't get to just sit back and attend the assemblies as a spectator and put your name on the roll and not be expected to be a part of the team. There are expectations for all of us. Now, please understand, you are only expected to do what you can do. And so if you hear a lesson like this, say, "Well, preacher, you just understand, I can't teach a class." That's fine. If you cannot teach, do what you can do. But if you can teach, God expects you to. He expects you to use the gifts you've been given to His glory, to His benefit. That's what makes us successful, because we come together as a team. Football has been a part of our lives for the last, 9 years. And one of the things that you have to understand in a sport like football, I grew up playing baseball where it looks like everybody's doing the same thing. Everybody gets to catch, everybody gets to throw, everybody gets to strike out, and a few get to hit. But everybody does pretty much the same thing. Not in football. When Peyton was 9 years old and played his first year of football, he went and got his helmet, and they looked at him and they said, "You're an offensive lineman." You have to understand, part of why that was is before they said that, they weighed Peyton. You all laugh. There was a weight limit. He got a sticker put on his helmet that said, basically, "Kid's too big to carry the ball." That was not because fat kids can't carry the ball, by the way. Sorry I called you fat, son. I love you. But it's because they were afraid he would hurt somebody else. Those who want to know, Seth Wiley had the same sticker. That's how that works. Peyton came home upset one day. He said, "My coach doesn't know football." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "He will not let me play quarterback." I said, "Son, you can't play quarterback." He said, "I have to play quarterback. I'm named after Peyton Manning. What do you all not get?" I looked at him and I said, "You're not a quarterback." In football, there are guys who block, and there are guys who catch the ball, and there are guys who run with the ball, and there are guys who throw the ball, and there's some guys who tackle guys because they can't catch the ball, like Randall. He's a defensive player. Now, we laugh about that, but here's the point. The successful teams have 22 guys that line up every time they play, and they're okay being where they're supposed to be. But if Seth last year as the center turned around and took the ball and said, "I'm going to be quarterback now," that team ain't going nowhere. It takes every part doing their part, and only their part. Church is the same way. We all have something we can do. Don't sit back and complain about what you're not doing. Do what you can do. When we understand that's what teamwork is, that's when we find success. We see that in other areas of life. You see that in your secular jobs. The janitor doesn't perform surgery because he works at a hospital. He cleans the room when the surgery's over. Do our part. And when we do that, and teamwork comes together, we'll grow and we'll mature, but most importantly than that, we'll walk with God and be pleasing in His sight. Teamwork is the key. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you've never obeyed the gospel, you're not a part of the team. But it is easy to be made a part of the team. All you must do is be obedient to the gospel of Christ and have your sins washed away. If you've not done that this morning, do it. Jesus came and died for you so that that could be made possible. Do you believe that? Are you willing to return to God, to restore yourself, to repent, change from your sins, to confess by faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized, immersed, rising up a new creature? If you're willing to do that this morning and you have not, why not be obedient to that gospel so you can be a part of this body, His team, His church, our family? Simply come while we stand and while we sing this song.